We're turning in the Word of God this morning to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to break in verse 12. Let's all hear the Word of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye see in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word to every heart for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together for His help. Our God and Father, we confess Thee to be the helper of the helpless this day. We lean upon Thy mighty arm. We ask Thee that Thou wilt give the spiritual strength that is needed now to declare the Word of God and to receive it. Get Thy servant beyond himself, beyond his own preparation. Grant that there will be not just a sermon today, but a message from God for these people Thou hast brought in. We say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." O Christ, Thou who art the good shepherd, we pray that Thou wilt feed Thy sheep, cause them to lie down beside the still waters. Give them sight of Thyself, we pray, and all is well. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The book before us this morning is the first of four letters written by Paul, commonly known as the prison epistles. They're called such because they were written while Paul was locked up in the prison at Rome. He was locked up in prison because of his unshakable allegiance to his divine calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, carried with it a very high price, but a price that Paul was more than happy to pay. As a matter of fact, he states in this very letter that he gave up every privilege and standing that he had among men, and he counted all of that as dung that he might know Christ. He counted it all as dung that he might know the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to enter into, to have communion with, the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul looked not at the things which were seen. He looked not at the temporal, because he knew that those things were going to pass away into oblivion one day, but he did not look at them. He did not see them. He treated them as if they did not exist. But he did look at things which were invisible. He did, with the eye of faith, behold things that were blind to so many others. And so he looked upon the great crowds of people wherever he went, and he saw them not as just a great crowd or masses of human bodies, but he looked upon them as never dying souls who would spend a long eternity in heaven or in hell. He looked not upon the hardships which were so much part of his lot in life to endure, but he looked upon the heavenly gain that would be in the next world when he left this world. He said, "I have endured the loss of all things." His respect among the Pharisees, his health, his strength, his sleep, his reputation, he lost everything. Why? So that he would in no way be hindered as he pressed toward that mark, that goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The picture in that verse, so well known by the Lord's people, is that of a runner, a Greek runner, in a race, bending and straining every nerve and muscle with all of his might toward the finish line, the mark, so that he might win the prize. That's all he lived for. That's all that runner was living for, to win the prize when he crossed the line. The high calling for Paul, the prize for Paul, what he was pressing for, was the prize to be like Christ completely and to be with Christ forever. For he says in verse 23, we read this morning, "I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I would rather die than stay here. It's far better to be with Christ than to be in this world." And then at the end of chapter 3, he writes that our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. And he speaks of that vile body of his that will be made like unto his glorious body. So it's obvious that Paul did not care what it cost him. His great goal, and that which should be our great goal, was, as he put it in verse 20, "That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That Christ shall be magnified, whether by life or death. He puts it so plainly, so simply. All he wanted was for Christ to be exalted. All Paul was living for was so that Jesus Christ, His greatness and His glory would be seen more and more and more by men. It's against that backdrop that he utters the words of my well-known text this morning, found in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These words of the Apostle Paul sound very beautiful. They seem to convey some important truth, some vital truth about the Christian life. And they do. But at the same time, that text, it appears so strange at first sight. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It sounds so esoteric, beyond the understanding of most men, of common men. It sounds like it's reserved for just a select few of some inner circle of Jesus Christ's disciples. It sounds so lofty. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But Paul's attitude toward life and death, encapsulated in that verse, is really quite simple. He felt that he lived by Christ. Since he lived by Christ, he was determined to live for Christ. Since his life came from Christ's life, he was determined to live his life for him. And since to die, whether it was naturally or whether it was from the executioner's axe, chopping off his head, since to die was to be with Christ, that definitely had to be gain. Or he said, it's far better to be with him. There's nothing more important than this. Absolutely nothing than what he is saying in this text. Because if to you to live is not Christ, and if to you to die is not gain, then it automatically means that to you, to live is self. And to you, to die is loss. You never want to rest until you can honestly say, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My sinful self still plagues me. My love for Christ is often cold. Unbelief still works in my heart. I sometimes doubt Him who's never given me one reason to doubt Him. But I can say before God, living for Christ is real living. And my death will not be loss, but it will be my gain in every way. You do not want to rest until you can say that before God. From this verse, I want to begin to speak this morning on what the Christian's life and death is really all about. That's what that text is about. What the Christian's life and death is really all about. What's it all about? It's all about this. It doesn't get any more basic, any more fundamental than what Paul is saying in verse 21. The verse breaks itself naturally into two parts, which will make up my 2 points over the next number of weeks. In the first half of the verse, you'll find that the Christian's life is all about the glory of Christ. For to me to live is Christ. In the second part of the verse, we will see the Christian's death is all about the gain of Christ. And to die is gain. But we begin with the first half. The Christian's life is all about the glory of Christ. If you're a Christian, this is really what your life is all about. I don't know what you think it's all about. But here you have, from the Holy Ghost Himself, what the Christian life is really all about. I pointed out a moment ago that Paul's entire philosophy about his entire life and ministry. In verse 21, or back 20, he says that his great pursuit in life is that Jesus Christ would be magnified. That's all that I want. I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether in life or whether in death. Christ exalted, the glories of Jesus Christ, the wonder, the splendor of Jesus Christ shining brighter and brighter and brighter through His life, emanating from His actions, from His conduct. He wants Christ to be exalted, Christ to be lifted up. That's what He lived for. Now that all sounds wonderful. And it is. To be able to say, my whole goal in life, what my life is really all about, it's not my job. It's not getting a nice retirement nest egg. It's not making as much money as I can. It's not fame. It's not fortune. It's not all those things. My life is really all about Christ being exalted through it. I say that sounds wonderful. But how does that translate into action? How does that translate into living? For to me to live is Christ. How is the glory of Jesus Christ going to be magnified in our life, since this is what the Christian life is really all about? It's what your life, if you say, I am a Christian, you are saying this, my Christian life is really all about living for the glory of Jesus Christ. Living that He might be magnified, exalted more and more. It can be seen in 5 ways, and I'm only going to get to 2 of them this morning. First, separation for Christ. The Christian life, glorifying Jesus Christ, is all about separation for Christ. For to me to live is Christ. In the first half of our text, you'll find Paul's whole philosophy is boiled down to this one thought. It's living for Christ. Not living for myself, but living for Christ. Paul, obviously, being able to make that statement, Paul has weighed everything that life has to offer him in the balances. He has looked around on all of the glory that this world has to offer, that surrounded him on every side. He's looked at it. He has looked very carefully at how this world appeals to men and how it tempts men with all of its pomp, its pride, its power, its applause, its smiles, and its promise of a good time. He's looked carefully at it. And Paul, by the grace of God, has seen through everything. He has seen the world for what it really is. He saw past all of the glitter and the glamour behind the facade and discovered there was a very loathsome disease. It comes and paints itself as something so wonderful, as something worth giving your life to, as something worth pursuing with all of your might and going for the gusto, as the world says. But he saw that's just a mask. Behind all of that which tempts men to live for self, there's an ugly, filthy, raging disease. And Paul, he turned his back on it. He said, I give it up forever. Now to me to live is Christ. Paul looked down into his own heart. He looked down into the world that was within him. He saw its thoughts. He saw all of its passions, all of its lusts, its wants. And he realized that all of that was nothing more and nothing less than a breeding ground for sin and for misery. All those things that self wants, all those things that it's craving, and that says, satisfy me, and you'll be happy. Satisfy me, and you'll have this, and you'll have that. Paul put it in the balances. He saw it for what it was, and it's nothing more than you might say, a hotbed for sin and for trouble and for heartache and for sorrow. So he turned his back on it. And he turned from it to follow Christ and said, I don't want it. I don't want it. From here on out, for me, to live is Christ. It's Christ. I am going to separate from that for Jesus Christ because He's what life is really all about. The apostle came to a point in his life where he wanted to give his whole life to Christ. But he knew something. He knew that in order for that to happen, he had to sever the tie that bound his life to the world before he could lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. He had to separate from the world without and from the world that was within him so he could give himself entirely to the Lord. Because the Lord demands everything. Now, what was Paul's rationale in that separation from everything that would keep him separate from Christ? What was his thinking in separating from anything, from anyone, that would keep him from living a life completely separate for Jesus Christ? Simply this. Christ had given up everything for him. Would he not give up everything for Christ? He puts it like this. Later in this epistle, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, that is not just some nice-sounding spiritual platitude that Paul hung on his living room wall when he decided to follow Christ fully. He knew it meant the loss of his friends, of his family, of his reputation, of everything. In this first letter to the church at Corinth, he describes what his life was like because he had completely separated himself from the world for Christ. Listen to what it meant to him. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Because to me to live is Christ, he says. To me, the Christian life is all about the glory of Jesus Christ and is not all about the glory of self. So I've had to suffer. I've been persecuted. I haven't struck back in defense. I've been cursed. I've been beaten. I've been maligned, lied about. But even though I'm treated as filth to be walked on under people's feet, my goal is that Jesus Christ be exalted. And I am happy to endure those things for that to happen. Does it not sound so foreign to our thinking? Is it not even more foreign to our living? Do we not find ourselves so ready and so easily to complain about little comforts in life? I will raise my hand and say, I'm guilty. Amen. The food's not fixed right. The temperature is not right in the house. Some little thing we want's out of place. And Paul could say, I have suffered the loss of all things. I don't have a home to call my own. I've got to work with my own hands and barely eke out an existence. I've had to do without food. Because to me to live is all about the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what my life is really all about. It's not about the world. It's not about self. It's about Him. All for Christ. And Christ is all. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, do we have the spirit of separation for Christ? Do we have this? There's a point of application that any and every lost sinner needs to make. We're all born into this world as sinners and children of the world, or children of disobedience, as Paul refers to them in Ephesians chapter 2. In that state, we have to admit, whether we want to or not, Really, our philosophy is, to me, to live is sin and self. That's our philosophy. That's our driving principle. The awful truth is that sin and error and the world and self do nothing but burden us. They do nothing but darken us. They do nothing but hinder us. And they do nothing but destroy the soul. That's what sin in the world does. But Christ has a remedy for all of those things. Sin can only be dealt with by His blood. Error, wrong thinking, false teaching can only be driven away by the light of His truth. This world has to be consumed by His fire and self, the remedy for self has to be the cross. That's the only remedy. To be delivered from them all means that you must turn from them and get yourself to Christ. Either you must separate yourself from sin to Christ, or Christ will separate you and your sin from Him for all eternity in the blackness of hell forever. Hell is a place of separation. Eternal separation from the world and from sin for Christ and His people. Now let me make a point of application to all who have already turned from a life of sin to a life in Christ. Since to live is Christ, since that's what our Christian life is really all about, and this life where Christ is all in all, we sing. Since this life is where Christ is all means separation from sin in all of its forms, then the best thing we can do is take Jesus Christ for our model, to take Jesus Christ for our leader, to take Jesus Christ for our exemplar, and walk in His footsteps, just as He walked when He was in this world. Because Jesus Christ walked separate from sin. Yes, He was in the world. He was surrounded by all of its glory, all of its pomp and its pride, all of its temptations, but He walked with His face set toward the light of God's truth. Always. So that means we see His footprints up to where the Lord Jesus went. That's where I got to go. Wherever those footprints lead me, that's where I must go, because He is walking separate from sin. He's not walking toward the world. He's walking away from the world. His back is to the world. His face is toward His God. So therefore, wherever I see His footsteps, there I must walk. I must distinguish, I must discern. Those are the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I am to imitate Him. Whatever He takes up and carries, then we are to take up and carry, even if it means a cross. And whatever He rejects, whatever the Lord Jesus casts away, even though it is a crown, then we are to cast away and reject whatever He does, even though it is a crown. Separation for Christ. How can we say for to us to live is Christ if fundamentally we are not walking separate from the world? Second, dedication to Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Dedication. It's an old word. An old idea. It somehow has been lost in the shuffle of thoughts in the Church of Christ. I think we've seen a generation raised that hasn't a clue of what dedication means. Has no concept of what it means to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. If the Christian life consisted only in the crucifixion of self, Christians would be of all men most miserable. If that's all the Christian life was about, separation from the world, crucifixion of self, if that's what it was all about, misery would be our lot in life. Separation for Christ is not the end for which we aim in our day-to-day living. I mean, you don't live a life of a separatist just to be a separatist. Just so I can say, I'm a separatist. Separation for Christ, separation from the world, separation from the flesh, separation from sin for Jesus Christ is nothing but a means to the end. And the great aim, the great end in separating our lives from the world and from sin is so that we might live our lives dedicated to Jesus Christ. Dedicated. Now, you can't get to dedication without separation. That's got to come first. I said a moment ago that Paul came to a point in time, and somewhere, I don't know how early it was, I believe it had to be very early, but came to a point, I want to give my life, everything to Jesus Christ. All right, first, if I'm going to do that, I've got to separate from this world and from the world in my heart and give it up. And turn my back upon it so that I can dedicate myself fully to Him. There's nothing more foolish, more unreasonable than to think you can live a life of dedication to Jesus Christ and have part of your life in the world and living for self. It cannot be done. That's why I say the whole concept of what is dedication has been lost. Giving oneself unreservedly, entirely to someone or to something. No bars hold, no area off limits, everything. He called upon the believers in Rome to do what he had already done. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's total dedication. It's not trying, well, I want half of my life on the altar. No, it's I want all of it. Everything that I am and everything that I have, I sacrifice it. I give it all to live for Christ. Because that's my goal. That's my aim. He says in Philippians 2, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If you read the context of that statement, you'll find that Paul is saying that if his death, if through his sacrifice, if through his having to shed his blood in death, being executed, is going to be used of God to bring them to a goal of the fully surrendered life to Christ, then he's quite happy. I joy to be offered up as a sacrifice. Now that tells you about how he viewed himself. I am quite happy to die if it will advance your spiritual life. If that's going to bring that about. But what does it mean to be dedicated to Christ? What does that mean? It means that we present, first of all, the members of our bodies that have been used to oppose Christ, that have been used to exalt self and detract from His glory, as we were seeing this morning in the adult Bible class, that we use those members, that we present our minds that have been misunderstood, or I should say misunderstood Him, and wanted no knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we have our affections which have really despised Him, all of them laid at the altar. All of them. All of our members. This body. The whole man. It is there at the altar that we, I don't know if you've ever thought about the text in this light, but it really is a gospel text. It's for a gospel age. In Psalm 118, the psalmist says, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar." That's us. To be dedicated to Christ is to present your whole person. All that you are, everything. And say, "Lord, tie me to your altar with cords of love. Take whatever you want. Take my wishes, my dreams, my hopes, my wants. Take them all and bring them in line with yours. Because I have looked within my soul and I have looked at the world and I have looked at self and I see where it leads to. I know what it causes and I don't want any part of that. I don't want to try to walk through life with one foot in this world and one foot in the church. I don't want to try to see how close I can get to the world and still call myself a Christian. I dedicate my whole life to you. I want what you want. I go where you tell me to go. I say what you tell me to say. It's everything." It is in that context that Paul says, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, a living slain sacrifice is the idea. Holy and acceptable unto God. To be upon the altar of dedication is to say to Christ, "Lord, here I am. Take all of me. Burn up my sin. Burn up everything in me that can be burned up this side of heaven." And to dedicate ourselves completely to the Lord. I almost feel like I'm being redundant. How can you have dedication without it being complete? Real dedication. It's to give our whole being to Christ because we are not our own. "Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. Take me.
take me, use me, in whatever way you want. If it is your pleasure to stick me on the backside of a desert, then Lord, that's what I want. If it's going to cost me my life, my reputation, my job, my honor, then that's what I want. If I have to live in rags and poverty all my life, if that's how I'm going to best glorify you in my life, Lord, that's what I want. If it means I have to live a life of deep suffering and sorrow and heartache, then that's what I want. Because to me, to live is Christ. It's all about whatever glorifies Him. It's not about me. It's not about what makes it comfortable for me. And you see, at that point in time, when you've come to that place in your life, you're quite ready to sacrifice. Indeed, I would say, you don't even look upon it as a sacrifice. It's no trouble. We don't like to give up things too easily, do we? To give them up. To give them up. I will give this up because it will keep me from living a life dedicated to Jesus Christ. I will give it up. I will give it up because it will pull me away from Christ. I will give it up. Fill in the blank there, boys. I will give it up, whatever it is. Because I don't want to be pulled from Him. It's a very blessed thing. In spite of all that Paul talks about, his sufferings and his sorrows, and man, did he go through it. It was a very blessed life that he lived. You know, the world looking in on Paul's life, man, what kind of a life is that? Paul said, it's the only kind of life I want. Think about it for a moment and ask yourself a few questions. What worries does a man really have who has dedicated his life to Christ? What worries? Now, you got worries if you haven't done that. I understand that. You really do. What disappointments does that man have? What fears disturb him? Because you see, he has dedicated his entire life to Jesus Christ. And he casts, therefore, all of his worries, all of his disappointments, and all of his fears, and all of his sorrows, just where he cast himself, and that's at the feet of Jesus Christ. This is all my life. This is part of the sorrow, the heartache. Here, Lord, I cast them all at your feet. Now, he may well be faced with difficulties that seem impossible to overcome, to work through. Troubling perplexities for which he doesn't have an answer. But Christ will overcome his difficulties. He said he would. He may have many heavy burdens that weigh him down. But Christ said he would carry those burdens. And he may be thrown into the midst of fiery trials, but Christ will be with him in the midst of the furnace, just as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He'll be with him. Let hell turn up the heat as hot as it can. He has given his life to Christ. And Christ has taken it. And Christ said, you give it to me. It's mine to care for. It's mine to provide. It's mine to protect. It's mine to deliver. It's mine to sustain. It's my life to hold up. And you know what I think? I honestly believe that so much of the part of our great trouble, and with all of our worries and our fears and our anxieties, there hasn't come a point in the life where we say, Lord, here I am, and all that I have, I dedicate myself entirely to you. You see, the man who has dedicated himself entirely to Jesus Christ has placed his whole life into his hands. Therefore, his cares become Christ's cares. And his persecution become Christ's persecutions. And his sorrows become Christ's sorrows. He has made you. He has loved you. He has paid for you. He's overcome you. He's renewed you. He's maintained you. He's confessed you to be one of His people. You see, the reality is that you are dedicating your life one way or another. Some people dedicate their lives to fashion. You've met them, haven't you? That's what they live for. To be wearing the latest fashion. First thing they do when payday comes, they hit the stores to buy a new dress or to buy a new suit or something. They've got to be in fashion. They have dedicated their lives to fashion. Some people, it's obvious they have dedicated their lives to money because that's what they live for. To make money. Some have dedicated their lives to pleasure. They live for the 5 o'clock chime to ring at work, so to speak, to clock out so they can have a good time. They can't wait for Friday to come around because, you know, I'm out of work and now I can have fun. And life to them is all about pleasure. Some are dedicating their lives to fame, notoriety, having a name among men. Some to sin, some to Satan. But I believe that the one end at which they all aim, whether they're dedicating their lives to fashion or to fame or to money, to power, whatever it is, at the end of the day, it's a dedication of life to self. For to me, to live is self. It is self-gratification. It is what I want and what pleases me. And that is diametrically opposed to a life that is dedicated to Jesus Christ. Those who dedicate themselves to themselves are nothing but idolaters. It's worshiping the idol of self. Paul said that these are they whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. The vital element, you know, is not so much what a man does, but it is this. Who is his master? To whom is he dedicated? Serve mammon, and the wages are eternal death. Serve Christ, and the wages are eternal life. And you know, Paul says that the kind of harvest we will reap depends not on the amount of seed we sow, but really upon the field in which we sow it. Sow to the Spirit, and you shall, he says, of the Spirit, reap the harvest of life everlasting. But if you sow to the flesh, if that's the field you sow in, that's the field you spend your time in, that's the field you want to work in because that's the field you're dedicated to, then you shall of the flesh reap the deadly harvest of corruption. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, I think we simply need to come to a deeper and more thorough understanding of those words of Jesus Christ when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We often think of that in the terms of giving temporally to others and better to give to others than to take ourselves. But I think we need a deeper understanding of that. I think the more we grasp the truth of that statement, and the more that truth grasps us, the more ready you and I will be to sacrifice ourselves cheerfully upon the altar to God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Christ taught that truth. He tried that truth. He proved it. And He declared it. His whole history, His whole life was one of self-sacrifice. And if you want to live near Him in this world, then you're going to have to follow closely His footsteps. You must walk with Him down the path that He walked down. The path of humiliation. The path of love. The path of pain. The path of peace. The path of shame. The path of joy. The path of sorrow. The path of lack. The path of hope and the path of glory. One thing you must be assured of, that this dedication to Christ, the moving principle behind it, is love. Oh, Paul knew what he was saying. I can have all these gifts, speak with the tongues of angels, have the power to heal and raise from the dead. But if I have not love, I am nothing. Love is the soul of sacrifice. I mean love to Christ. And if we attempt to offer ourselves to God a living sacrifice without love, our sacrifice would not be accepted. But when it is love to Christ that moves us to give ourselves to Him, how pleasing the sacrifice becomes. Lord, I am here. You gave everything for me to win me. And now, how can I not, in love to You for what You have done for me, how can I not put everything on the altar? Lord, here is my time. Here is my time. I'm willing to sacrifice my time for You. I'm willing to give up time in my day to spend in prayer with You. I'm willing to sacrifice time to study Your Word. Can we talk about dedication without talking about sacrificing time? Our talents? You've got them. You've got them. However insecure you may be, the fact of the matter is you have got talents. And God has given you those gifts that they might be used for Him. So you say, Lord, I will sacrifice my talent for You, that You might be glorified. I'm not going to do it for me. I'm not going to do it that I might get a name for myself. How many contemporary musicians I would love to say that to. And as far as I'm concerned, it's so obvious they're in the spotlight for the glory of self. My treasures I sacrifice. You will say from the heart of love, I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my soul will be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. It is when we are dead in earnest about dedication to Christ from a heart of love that God, if I may put it like this, becomes dead in earnest about pouring out His blessings upon our life. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And then you'll have rest for your soul. Note that, all of your heart. It means sincerely, not with a divided heart. Earnestly, sincerely, when you're really, really serious about finding me and you search for me with an undivided heart, you will find that blessing that you're missing. You'll find that power that you're missing. You'll find the peace that you're missing. To me, to live is Christ. God wrote His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's sit them together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how often we have as Thy people read that little text of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we will never read it again without being reminded of the call that it makes for us to separate from this world and to dedicate ourselves to Christ. Dear Lord, if there be any of Thy people here this day who imagine that they can live a life of dedication to Christ and still hold on to the world today, I pray Thou would have shattered that thinking. We ask our God and our Father that Thou wilt burn into our own thinking process what it means to be absolutely dedicated to Christ. We pray that Thou wilt teach us what sacrifice really means. That, Lord, we don't want it to be left on a theoretical level. We want that to be practiced. For Thy Word deals with life. We ask Thee, our God and our Father, that we will know today, through the help of the Spirit of God, the sanctifying power of Thy truth in our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen. Amen.